Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, March 27th, 2017. Yes, for many students, spring break is over, but I'm sure you have a new enthusiasm to get back into class, study hard, and look at this as a great week. Well, I have a great message for you for today and tomorrow's edition of Market Friends, as preached yesterday at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, delivered by my Wednesday and Friday co-host, Pastor Jason Schiffo, dealing with the importance of standing in awe of God. We'll be looking at John chapter 21 and Luke chapter 5, and the message begins with everyone being handed a card titled Awe. What is the last thing that God did that you still can't get your head around? Write it down. Here's Pastor Jason Schiffo.
What I want you to do is I want you to take this card. I'm going to pray. And then I want you to take this card. And if you got a pen, you can use a pen and you can write it on there, because it does say in the directions, write it down. But I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about the last thing that God did that you still can't get your head around. The last thing that God did that you're going, I don't know how that happened. I don't know why it happened. I can't understand the means and methods. I can't understand how it worked itself out. But God did it. And so as I pray for us, we take your card, and I want you to think about something that God did that you still can't figure out. And then hold on to your card. Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning, that we can lift up our voices and declare to the world that you are worthy. And not only are you worthy, but you're worth more than we can imagine. That you have risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come away, come away. Come and rise up from the grave. And Father, that is the place where we find our hope, in the work that only you could do through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we step into your word, as we begin to look at it, as we begin to apply it to our lives, as we begin to try to understand it, I pray, Father, that there would be things in there that we can't understand. I pray, Father, there would be things in there that we have to just go, I don't know, this is the sole territory of the God who raises a son from the dead. And in that, we wouldn't become frustrated with what we don't know, but we would be in awe of what we do know. That you have done everything that needed to be done that we might be saved. I think of so many things in my own life, Father, that are categorically non-issues when I think about the way you saved me, when I think about salvation. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would work on our hearts in a way that we didn't expect. I pray, Father, the prayer I pray every single week, that we would not leave here the same way we walked in the door. That we would be transformed because we have come into the presence of the Lord and worshiped him with our whole hearts, our whole minds, our whole selves. That we have read your word, which was meant to change us. And so, Father, it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's take a moment with your card. What is one thing, the last thing, that God did that you still cannot get your head around? And when you get done with that, I want you to do me a favor. Take that and stick that in Luke chapter 5. We're going to be in two places today. And so the card serves a wonderful purpose to help you keep that one place while you go to John chapter 21. So take your card, once you've thought about it, written it down, pondered it, stick it in Luke chapter 5, and then open your Bible to John chapter 1, where we will be today. Last week we talked about Matthew chapter 4. And we talked about this call that came from Jesus that says, come follow me. And I believe, friends, as we talk today, that we are going to struggle to faithfully follow Jesus, faithfully into all the places that he calls us to be, if we're worried about trying to figure him out at every turn. If all we're worried about is, what's Jesus doing here? How's Jesus doing it? When's he going to do it? Why? What? I don't think we're ever going to faithfully follow him, because we're going to spend most of our time questioning Jesus, trying to figure out who the heck he is and what the heck he's doing. And that's why last week's passage from Matthew chapter 4 was so powerful. It was such a breath of fresh air for us when Jesus says, come follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. It means that Jesus knows what you're not and he is willing to do the work to make you what he needs you to be. And so you don't have to figure him out because he's already got you figured out. Already knows what you need. Already knows how you need to be challenged to produce what it is that he's looking for as he takes you into those different places. But I do believe that we will struggle to do those things faithfully if all we're trying to do is figure him out. See, the job is not to figure out Jesus, but to stand in awe of him. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about awe. Because I think for many of us in our Christian lives, it is missing. So my question to you is, what is awe? What is awe inspiring? What is miracle producing? What is something that you see that you go, oh, wow? You know, in 1936, when King George VI spoke from Westminster Abbey, millions of people listened to his speech as he took his vows of kingship and he promised to uphold the law of the realm and to defend the Protestant faith. And no doubt many said to one another during that day, this radio that we're listening to this on is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I'm sure people stood in awe of the fact that they could hear the king's voice coming through this radio. There were some people who even said, this is a miracle. Wow. But is the radio, you're hearing something in Pittsburgh or New York or California or Arizona or Alaska, you hearing somebody speaking from Westminster Abbey and in London, is that a miracle? I don't think so. It's something that takes place by man using and obeying the strictest laws of nature, right? How many engineers in the room? You're going to be on the same page with me, I just know it. Because it's just man using the strictest laws of nature. Atmosphere, electricity, creativity, ingenuity, call it what you please. But many of the things that are spoken of as being miracles are things that are done in obedience to the laws of the physical world. So then what is a miracle? What is something that we're supposed to stand in awe of? A miracle is an event occurring in the natural world, observed by the senses, produced by divine power without any adequate human or natural cause, the purpose of which is to reveal the will of God to man. That's what a miracle is. Something that you can't define. You know, people are like, the radio is a miracle. Well, you could take the radio apart and figure out how it works. Somebody will tell you what the laws of physics are that allows you to be able to understand how a radio works. But God raising Christ from the dead, I want you somebody to explain that one to me. Because that defies the laws of physics and nature. That defies everything. And so a wonder such as a radio or wireless internet connection, a layman with enough information can explain it. But what is the thing that can only be explained as being by the power of God? Paul David Tripp says this in his book on awe. He says, if awesome, miraculous things in creation become your God, the God who created those things will not own your awe. Horizontal awe is meant to do one thing. Create vertical worship. Horizontal awe, what you see out here, is meant for you to vertically worship God, for you to go, oh my gosh! Everybody do that with me, because I think you're going to need to work on this one. Everybody do this. Everybody go, oh my gosh! Wow. Okay, come on, like, you really mean it. Come on now, the children's ministry people should be like, oh, we're in this thing. It's hand, it's noise. Okay. Beautiful. You guys have got it. It's meant, horizontal awe is meant to do one thing, create vertical worship. And what I want us to do today is to challenge what we know and what we don't know. And I hope that what we're going to really come across is that we know a whole lot less than we really think we know. Praise God, that's the territory where awe exists. And that we would grow in our horizontal kind of awe of God. And then we would vertically keep going, whoa, whoa. Whoa! Because I think the Christians who don't go whoa a whole lot are missing it. Because God should be constantly blowing our mind all the time. Let's read John chapter 21 together. Turn to John chapter 21. Make sure you got your card in Luke chapter 4. It said, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. You spend 3 years with a guy and you can never recognize him. It's really a problem. They couldn't recognize, they did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of large fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. I love the details the Bible gives us. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in the place, and the fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples there asked, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So as this passage opens, Simon Peter, Andrew, and the sons of Zebedee, who we read about last week in Matthew chapter 4, are back to their old occupation of being fishermen. They're back to doing some fishing. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Because when you don't know what to do, you fall into your old patterns, right? So Peter's like, I don't know what to do with myself. I'm going fishing. That's why, you know, my mother, she used to do cross-stitch, the sewing thing. And when she didn't know what to do with herself, she would cross-stitch, which always meant we were in trouble. Because when she didn't know what to do with herself, she had to get her hands busy lest she not strangle us. And so she would go and start cross-stitching. Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And these guys, they go fishing. They were called fishers of men by Jesus. That's what they were called to do. But now they're not fishing for men, they're fishing. And unfortunately, it says in this passage that they weren't really doing that great of a job of it, right? It says they were fishing, but that night they caught nothing. They fished all night and they caught nothing. Now this is important because there's two fish stories in the Bible. In the New Testament, two fish stories that involve a miraculous catch. The first one is in Luke chapter 5 where you have your card. The second one is here in John chapter 21. Now remember, Luke chapter 5 is the parallel passage that we studied last week from Matthew chapter 4 verses 18 through 22. The beginning of the public ministry where Jesus calls the disciples. So now take your finger and let's go over and let's see. I want to read real quick Luke's miraculous catch of fish so that we have some context. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gerasenes. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have toiled all night, another all-night fishing expedition, all night, and took nothing. But at your words, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at the knees of Jesus and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken in. Now, unlike Luke's story, which we just read, at the calling of the first disciples, John's account doesn't come at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John, in John 21, comes nearer towards the end, towards the ascension, in the midst of the post-resurrection appearances, at the sending of the disciples. So the first fish story happens at the calling of the disciples. The last fish story happens at the sending of the disciples. That's important. They've traveled back to Galilee, into that area, all night, and they fished, and they caught nothing, just like the first instance. Just like in Luke chapter 5, John 21, they catch nothing. And it says in verse 4, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. It's this moment that Jesus calls out to Peter from the beach and tells him to throw it on the right side. Why the right side? What is the importance of the right side? And how does that pertain to our awe? Why is the right side so important? Well, remember in Luke chapter 1 and verse 11, the angel appeared to Zechariah on the right side of the altar of incense. Upon entering the tomb in Mark chapter 16 and verse 5, they, the woman, saw a young man sitting on the right side. And in Ephesians 1:20, Jesus is going to be exalted to what? The right hand of God. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13 says, for I, the Lord your God, hold your what? Right hand. And it is I who say to you, fear not, for I'm the one who helps you. The ancient patriarchs in Jesus' day and before would bless their children and their grandchildren with their right hand. Or on the right side, as in the case of Jacob, whose name was later changed by God to Israel. It says that Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossed his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. That's Genesis chapter 48. The right hand and the right side is the one for which most people, if you're right-handed in the room, hold up your right hand. Yeah. Studies show that 90% of the people in the world are right-handers. It's been symbolized historically to be the hand of strength, the greatest strength, symbolized in Scripture by God, like in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 6, where it says, your right hand, O God, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And it's often used against the enemies too, like in Exodus 15:12, where it says, you stretched out your what? Right hand, and the earth swallowed them. When Aaron and his son performed animal sacrifices, God instructed them to take the blood and to put it on the tip of the right ear and on the tips of the right ears of his son and on the thumbs of the right hand and on the great toes of the right feet and to throw the rest of the blood against where? The right side of the altar. In the book of Revelation, we see Jesus using his right hand. Revelation 5:1, in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll within it, and on the back sealed with seven seals. And having taken the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, he held the scroll open in his right hand, and he set his right foot in the sea. And in his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like sun shining in full strength. Of which the stars represented the church, and the right hand and right foot represented the sovereignty of God. The right hand is meant to be of strength, of power, of sovereignty, and of authority. So let's go back to the fishing trip. In John chapter 21 and 7, it says, so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. They throw it onto the right side. What does right stand for? The sovereignty and authority and power of God. And the minute they cast the net on the right side, what happened? See, some of you guys were just like, oh, they had it on the wrong side. Put it on the right side. That's what I tell to my kids all the time, right? You're doing it the wrong way. Just do it the right way. And when I say do it the right way, what am I telling them? From my power and authority as your parent who has messed this up before, let's do it the right way. And so they pull up the net from the right side, and it's a miraculous event. John 21 and 11 says, so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of, what does it say? Listen to the details of the Bible, full of large fish. Did you ever catch that? I didn't catch that until I was really studying this, that the Bible says it was full of large fish. Not just fish, but large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Note that the catch is 153 fish. I mean, that's huge. How many of you fish in the room? How many of you have caught 153 fish in one day? And don't use that excuse like, well, you know, the limit's only 33. How many of you have caught 153 fish? Dennis, you don't count. You went to Canada where they jump in the boat. They're trying to get to the United States. It's a bad joke, I'm sorry. But they caught 153 fish. This is a miraculous event. In addition, did you catch that all the fish were large fish? They were all mountable. These were all the fish you would take home and you would put on your wall. These are all the fish you would tell your friends about. These are large fish. These are not small fish like you're catching out at Lake in the Woods. These are not these little tiny guys. These were large fish. How many of you have put smaller fish on the wall and told bigger stories? These were all large fish. And a catch of 153 fish is so great that the Bible says that it strains the net, but the net does not tear. I love how the Bible is careful to tell us all the details. The catch is big, the fish are big, but because the Bible knows that the net should have torn, but it doesn't, that it should not have held, but unlike the first fishing story, it does. It tells us these details. Why? So that we would stand in awe of God. So that we would say, this is impossible. Impossible. Because in the first story, the net breaks. In the first story, it says, in verse 6 of Luke chapter 5, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. In the first story, before the resurrection, the nets tore. And these nets here in John 21, they should have torn too.
Thank you, God, for revealing Him to us so that we stand in awe of all that You do and are doing and will continue to do in the days ahead. We'll pick up right here tomorrow and continue Pastor Jason Shippo's message as delivered yesterday at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.